just introduce to you something this morning, and I'm going to go through the first I am. So now you know what we're going to do. That's great. But because we're a church, every time we meet like this, we pray, we worship, and we read the scripture, which is the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is God's gift to us that reveals who He is, that's made alive by the Holy Spirit. It was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with one author, God Himself. And so we get the opportunity to come to the Bible, to unpack what it says, and then in that unpacking, to encounter God Himself. So as you sit here this morning, maybe your, I wouldn't say 500th time in church, or however many times you've been in church, you come this morning to the living God. And if you picked it up in the worship, I had that sense, God is with us. You come to the God of all creation who sustains all our lives. You come to the God who's made a decision to break into our understanding and make Himself known to us. And we come to worship Jesus, who is God with us. The word Emmanuel was up there again, God with us. And so I'm going to just kind of break up. The Gospel of John is really one of the, and I keep saying it's my favorite book in the Bible, but I mean, I've got, everyone's a favorite. But you know, John was a fisherman, educated in the way that Jewish men were educated, but he was a fisherman. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of John, which is a profound piece of literature. Never mind just in the Bible, in the whole canon of literature in the world, John is one of those profound books that we can read and dig into and get more and more understanding. He frames it in a certain way, but he's not rigid. But if you read it, you'll see these little things. In fact, John says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, why he wrote the book. It's always good, not quite reading the last page, but so if I read it, it's up on the screen there. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why we are here today. So that by believing, you may have life. So when we talk about reading the Gospel of John, that's what we're reading. Now, John started right in the beginning in the same place that Genesis started. He starts off, the first couple of words are, in the beginning God, which is very interesting for us, and we start there. And then he goes on and he starts to recount, he starts to put together some of the events that happened in the life of Jesus and through his ministry and his death and resurrection. He doesn't have all the same things that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He doesn't put all the same miracles in. He doesn't put all the same emphasis in, because he's got a very clear objective, that you would know who Jesus is. And so this morning, I'm not assuming that you've read all of it. So I'm going to go to John chapter 6. I'm checking how long this is going to take me to get to this point. I'm going to go to John chapter 6, and I'm not going to read it to you either, because that's 71 verses. That might take us a little while. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to narrate the story until we get to verse 22, and then I'm going to read to you to verse 40, and then we'll reflect on that. Is that okay? So now you know what we're doing. So John chapter 6 starts where Jesus and his disciples have gone up to the mountain, and there a great crowd has gathered. And this is near a place called Bethsaida. And there Jesus begins to preach and to teach on the mountain. And there are thousands of people that have gathered. And he preaches and he teaches them. And they love what he's teaching. And they hear him. Why? Well, gee, I've dropped you right in the middle. How did that happen? Well, Jesus started his ministry. He did some healings. He did some teachings. He did a whole lot of things that lead up to chapter 6, which we can get to. As you read through, we'll find out about that. But when chapter 6, he's already got this great crowd of people. They're not all his disciples. He's called his 12 disciples. They're with him. Some of these people believe that he is the Messiah. Others are just there because they really love what they're hearing and they're listening intently because they are people that are actually in a pretty tight spot. They're people who lived in the land that they have been given, that is their home. They've been exiled, they've been through wars and troubles and strife, and now they've got an occupying nation ruling over them. The Romans are there. And so they're living in this place where it's their land, but actually there's a Roman soldier on every corner, and it's not their land, and they're feeling the distress of that, and they're feeling the need for some relief, and they're feeling all of these things that are going on around them, but they know the Bible. So remember, these are Jewish people. They've been taught the Old Testament scriptures. They know the promises. They've all heard these things, much of which we don't know. So that's why we need to explain some stuff. And so there they are sitting on the hillside, and Jesus is teaching them and preaching. And there's a little insight. It says in verse 4 of chapter 6, it says, "But the time of Passover was near." I wondered why he dropped that in. Well, that's interesting because I think it maybe informed something of what Jesus was speaking about. And he's obviously talking to them. The end of the day comes. They've had a whole day of preaching, which I promised not to do. They've had this whole day of preaching, and Jesus looks at the people and he sees them. They're tired. They've been in the sun. They're hungry. And he turns to Philip and he says, "The people are hungry. What are we going to give them to eat?" And you imagine, like, what? You're asking me? You know? Is it like, it's like a month's wages if we had to go and buy bread for them, and where would we even get that? And Jesus knew what was in his heart because he actually already determined what he was going to do. And one of the other disciples comes up and he says, "Well, all we've got is this little boy's lunch, which is 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Now, I reckon that we could probably inhale that for morning tea, you know, one of us. Not much to feed this crowd of thousands. And so Jesus says, "Get the people to sit down." So they all, instructions, everyone sits down, anticipation. And he says, takes the bread and the fish, and he prays over it. And then he starts to break it, and he hands it to his disciples as he breaks it, and says, "Just go and give it to the people." And he just keeps breaking it, and it just keeps coming. And 5 barley loaves becomes enough for thousands of people to eat, and fish for everyone to have, until they are, and the scripture says, and they were satisfied. Wow, that's awesome. And so they have that. That is a miracle. John, in his gospel, actually calls these things signs. And so that was one of the signs of who Jesus is. So this food is distributed, and then Jesus says to his disciples, "All right, go around quickly. There's 12 baskets here. Go and collect what's left over." Can you believe it? There were leftovers. And they come back with 12 baskets of leftovers. Bread and fish, 12 baskets full. Now, it doesn't tell us what they actually did. I've got some ideas, and they put that aside, and then Jesus says to the people, actually, they come to him and say, "You're awesome. We're going to make you our king." And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be your king. You go home. I'm going up the mountain." And Jesus goes to the mountain. And remember the story? Then the disciples get in the boat, and he says, "All right, I'll meet you on the other side." He goes up in the mountain to pray. They go out on the water. Are you with me in the narrative? And if you read it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you'll see great details about what actually happens in the boat. John's not interested. He just says they went in the boat and a big storm came and they were terrified. And the next thing they looked up and Jesus was walking on the water and he got in the boat, and it says, and immediately they were at the other side. So he shortens the story. But what he's actually saying is the important part. Jesus came to them in their distress and then they were in safety. And at that point, we pick up verse 22. So let me just read. "On the next day, the crowd that had remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Just a note, it wasn't 5,000 people in boats. That would be bigger than Dunkirk. It was some of the people that had come back, not all of the people. I think they were kind of like, they really wanted to know more from Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Just a little aside for you also in this story. Jesus never directly, seldom answers the question that you ask. He answers the heart. Okay? So he says, "You're seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And then he says these words that, strangely enough, Josh just read at the beginning of the service. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Food that the Son of Man will give you. Then they said to him, "Well, what must we be doing to do the works of God?" How presumptuous. Just like, I can just do the stuff, whatever I do, and then God will give me what I need. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they immediately, now maybe you didn't make the jump, but they immediately jump from Jesus talking about bread and quoting in a nuanced way from Isaiah. They jump to the book of Exodus and they start quoting him, Moses in the desert. Important, we'll come back to that. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now that's a lot of scripture. Now we can go on and read all the way. That was verse 40. Go read to 71. Really important passage, and I just don't want to go to all of it. I just want to come to this in a certain way that helps us to understand what does this mean for us. Maybe when Jesus was speaking these words, remember who he's speaking to. He's first of all got his 12 disciples with him, and he's got this group of people that have heard his teaching before, have now got in a boat and come over, so they're kind of sincere about following up with him, and they're listening to what he's saying, but they've obviously got some kind of a mindset about what Jesus is about and who he is and what he should do. And here we have Jesus telling us in his own words who he is. He uses the word "I am." For every Jewish man in those days, when Jesus used the Aramaic words "I am," they immediately, because they connected to Moses, they connected to us, they remember the word "I am" in the Old Testament is the covenant name of God. So sacred they would never even speak it. It's the word that we transliterate as Yahweh or Jehovah. And he's making the statement, He says, I am. In fact, it's a double I. He said, I am. Me, I am. He's declaring, I am God. I am Jesus who has come from God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Come and I am standing before you. I am. And further on in the chapter, as you read it, some of the Jews start grumbling and say, who does he think he is? We know who he is. He's Joseph and Mary's son, the carpenter. In fact, he's the illegitimate son. Who does he think he is? And Jesus is standing and declaring, I am. And so when we start out our year, we come to this place this morning, we're either online or sitting in the room, and we actually come with the right heart, I trust. You've come to worship, you've come to start the year on the good foot, and to get ready for what's coming. You've come out of your love and devotion for God and for his word. And Jesus stands before you over every nation of the earth, and he declares, I am. I am the Son of the living God. I am Jesus, the Messiah. I am. And he's calling them out and saying, Jesus is saying to them, I didn't come to give you bread. I came to be your bread. I came to be your very life. Because as we know, that there is a persistent need in every human being of material, natural sustenance. Isn't that true? I've been in Singapore for a while, visiting my family, and they are great at rice. Not so great at bread. You know? And I have a baker very close to where I live who does an amazing sourdough in a wood-fired oven. Oh, my belly is speaking, is it not? Because we can so easily miss the point that Jesus is making in this whole story. And the point he's making is, if you think about the bread in the natural, you've missed the real story, which is, I am life for you. I am the one who will sustain your life. I'm the one who will give you everything you need to live, truly live. And so he warns in verse 27, I read it through quite quickly, but in verse 27 he says to them, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. In fact, Josh read out of Isaiah 55 when he started the service this morning. I don't know if any of you picked it up. But he said, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money. And then he says, why do you spend your money on things that don't satisfy you? And the persistent need in humans is there. We have this deepest seated need in us of, we need genuine food for our soul, not just our body. We need our well-being, our depth of who we are needs to be satisfied, and we are searching for that satisfaction, and it will only be found in Jesus. Now, I do have a feeling that I might be preaching to the choir in some ways. And that saying means preaching to many of us, many in the room, you're Christians. And so I know you. I know many of you. You've been Christians for a really long time. Can you pass me water? Sorry, I'm still thirsty from Singapore. You know, you've been Christians for a long time. The truth is, for all of us, if we don't keep our eyes on what Jesus is doing, we don't keep our faith clear in him, it's easy to get distracted and look for sustenance and life and resource in places that are not him. Maybe you've come to church and you haven't been in church for a long time, or maybe you've been faking it here for a long time. That everything's good, I'm okay, I'm a Christian, I can sing the songs, I can put my hands up even if I really need to. If you force me, I could quote you a Bible verse. But that's not the same as feeding on Jesus. That's not the same as having Jesus as your very life. You see, when the guys that were questioning Jesus referred to him giving them bread in a certain way, they were immediately going back to Moses and saying, give us a sign. You know, Moses gave us bread in the desert. And Jesus is kind of like, oh, okay, first of all, you've just missed the point a second time now. Because what you missed the point was, Moses didn't even give you bread. God gave you bread to physically sustain you there. And it's the same God on whom his seal rests on me. The same God who'll give you living bread right now. In the wilderness, you remember the story? Gee, I don't want to overload you with too many stories. Check the time. People lived in bondage in Egypt. They were under the extreme pressure of a system that just ground them as slaves to make them work. And God came and he set them free, took them out of that place of forced labor to get their provision, and took them out through the Red Sea, through into the desert, the wilderness, and there he became their sole source of supply. This is an incredible act of deliverance, a whole nation being set free from bondage to slavery, and now set free. I was reading a little book while I was away on holiday, and it's a book entitled Sabbath, and you might hear a bit more of it as time goes by. But I just pulled this little line out of it. It says, the gods of insatiable productivity, whose demands are confiscatory, I like that word, and whose systems grind until nothing is left. Does that sound like the working day? Produce more. Do more, give up your time, give up your energy, deliver, report, give, get back a little bit, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat. That sounds like slavery. And Jesus is saying, don't give your energy and your focus and your faith to the things that actually just make you a slave. Come to me. I am the living bread. He said, I am the bread of life. Come to me. I will give you life. I will give you bread that you will never hunger again. And what is he saying? He's saying this persistent need that continues in every human being's heart can only be satisfied not by the things that God gives, but by the person of who Jesus is. So there's bread and there's bread. And Jesus came to be bread for us, not just give us stuff. And then he goes on and he says in verse 35, well, he actually extends that, and he starts saying, he says, they said to him, what must be due to doing the works of God? Jesus said, the work of God is that you believe in him who sent you, who sent me. And what he's really alluding to now is, it's the surprising kind of solution to what we need in our deepest need. We want it, don't we? We want to be satisfied in the depth of our soul. We want the peace and the release and the life that we so desperately need, and we now think we've got to do something to get it. And Jesus is saying, the only thing that you need to do is to believe. You need to believe in who I am. You need to believe that I am the creator, the covenant creator of all creation, that I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me will not hunger. And so there's a challenge that's coming to us this morning. All the systems that we put our reliance on, that don't replenish us, that don't sustain us, should be made clear to us as we start this year. All of those are fake providers. All of those are failed systems. All of your plans that are made in your own strength, in your own wisdom, are failed systems. Because there's only one way. Put your faith in Jesus alone. And I say, oh, well, that's a bit of bit out there. You know, Jesus cares for every single part of us. He cares for your emotional well-being. He cares for your mental health. He cares for your physical well-being. He knows what you need before you know what you need. And he calls on us to come to him and to release all our anxiety, worries, and cares about those things and to lean on him and to say, Lord, I'll make you my greatest treasure. Because if I've got Jesus, I've got everything. Now, these guys in chapter 6, they were kind of doing the same thing in a way. But they had their mistaken process. It was like, Jesus, we'll make you our king because if you're our king, free bread forever. Anytime we're hungry, you just pop out another couple of loaves and we're happy. I had a conversation, I won't tell you with who, very close, someone close to me. Just saying, you know, he'd been struggling the whole year, last year for business. Runs a small business, trying to get new clients, just couldn't get them. And started coming to God, like really hungry. Just coming to God, unless you bless me, unless you sustain me, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. And as he just went through this, he discovered that actually something was changing in his heart. And 3 days before Christmas, got a new client. And one day after New Year, got a new client. So he says to me, I think maybe because I was really trying hard that God blessed me. And I say, now God blessed you because he loves you, but it wasn't because you're trying hard. He loves you because he loves you. He cares for you because he cares for you. You just happen to see that he's provided something now, but look back over the year. Did he not provide for you at every step? All those times when you were desperately, because I would be on the phone and talking and praying, like, I don't know, we're going to meet the bill next week. Bang, money arrived. How? I don't know, just arrived. Someone paid a bill that they hadn't expected. Something happened. Because Jesus wants to be your sole focus of provision for health, for strength, for well-being. He is the bread that will sustain you. And so you've got to come this morning. The difficult decision that he puts out to us is, will you give up your reliance on every other thing and come and receive from me nothing more or everything, me, with no effort from you. Just believe. Just receive what I've got for you. And all these other things will be taken care of. And it's a difficult decision because what it means is that we have to actually lay aside who we are, what we think of ourselves, the merit we have in ourselves, the worthiness that we have in ourselves, or even the unworthiness that we have, because that's why we haven't got what we need. Lay that aside and just say, Lord, I just come to you. I believe that you are the bread that will sustain me. In fact, Jesus, I'm going to make you my most precious treasure. And as we do that, striving stops. Peace comes. Now, these guys pressed Jesus harder and harder, and they kept asking him more questions. And the harder they asked their questions, the more brutal Jesus' answers became. And I'm not going to take you down all of them. He starts saying things like, you must eat my body and drink my blood. And he wasn't talking about communion. What he was doing is he was taking them back to Egypt, to the story of Moses. He was saying, do you remember that all the way back, God's plan of salvation has been revealed from all the way back. That in Egypt, he was already showing that I would come. That there would be a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb, whose blood would be shed on the doorposts. Whose unleavened bread would be eaten with this lamb to show that we are under the covering and the protection and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God, that we will be set free to actually go and be God's chosen possession. Will you come to Jesus this morning? This is the kind of message. Will you come to Jesus this morning and not make your own plan? Jesus is calling, only believe in him. And as he started saying this, I don't think they didn't understand him. Some people make a profession out of misunderstanding things and make a system. Others just, it sometimes seems too hard. It's so simple. You might say, Gavin, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my health problems. What are you wanting me to do? Stop my treatment? What do you want me to do? Well, I'm not saying anything like that. What I'm saying is take your life, your health, whatever, come to Jesus and give it to him. And he will direct your path. He will sustain you. But what I love about the passage is that he says, and in the last day I will raise you up. Because this life that we live here is really short. And it's not everything. There's a future that he's prepared for us. There's a resurrection that's coming. There's a kingdom that will be revealed. And he's saying, I am the king in that kingdom. I am the bread of life to you. I am your life. Hold on to me and I will take you there. Stop trying to make your own way. And some of those people that were listening to him, when they heard this, that's like, that's too simple. You're asking us to do something that we don't want to do. And it says, and not many of them walked with him after that. You remember that passage? And then Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says to them, what about you? Are you going to come with me? Will you follow me? And Peter answers and he says, well, Lord, what else will we do? For you alone have the words of life. When you're at your worst moment, when you're in your deepest need, Jesus has the word of life for you. Quickly jump back in the story. He has 12 men in a boat, fishermen going from Bethsaida to, I've forgotten the other town, Gennesaret or something. It's a couple of miles. Storm comes up. They think they're going to die. Jesus comes walking over the water, and the moment he's in the boat, it says they were at the other side. Now, this is not in the text. I'm eisegeting. I think there were 12 baskets in the boat with them. Because what did they do? They collected the 12 baskets. Everyone went away. Had a basket. What does that mean? I think each disciple had a basket. In there was provision. In there was what they needed for the next day. They got in the boat and they thought they're going to die. And Jesus comes to them and then he gets them to the other side. Just like that. Disciple of Jesus, follower of Jesus. This morning you're sitting in this room, maybe you don't really know where you stand. I would suggest to you today, believe. Put your faith in Christ alone. He has a basket for you. In your worst moment, in your most separated moment from things that you rely on, your safety, your life is in the balance. He's got provision for you here. Because he cares about your body. He cares about you. But this isn't eternal. This is transit. And he's got a future and a hope for you that is unshakable, kept in heaven for you. And so with that in mind, we can say, well, this decision that seems difficult, I'm going to just give myself to you, Lord. I'm going to actually just lean on you. I'm going to trust you to sort out that financial crisis or that relationship that's in tatters. I'm going to trust you, Lord, to come. My health that is broken, I'm going to trust you, Lord, for the next step. Because, Lord, you said that if I believe and I put my faith in you, you will raise me up. I can remember... I don't know if I was going to tell you. It's a very personal story. I was 25 years old. Gail and I were pastoring a small church in Cape Town. Well, and I got a phone call July. I'll have to get the year, 1981. Gee, that's a long time ago. Stands out like a neon light for me, like a bright light. Phone call is from my mom. My dad has been involved in a car accident way up north in South Africa. And we need to come. He's in hospital. It's serious. So we jump in an airplane. We fly. We drive 5 hours in the car. Get to a hospital. And there's my dad in hospital. Head-on collision. Drunk driver. Not my dad. And he's smashed. Bilateral femur fracture for medical people. Kidneys collapsed. He's on dialysis. He's wired up. And he's quite cogent. He's clear. He can speak. But he's smashed. His bones are broken everywhere. So I go there and I start speaking to him. And my dad loved the Lord. I said, "Dad, how are you going?" He says, "I'm fine. I'm fine. How's the other guy?" He's like, "I don't know. You just let me find him. I will." He got out with a broken leg. And my dad's lying in the bed and he's in a terrible state. And so day by day, we're visiting him and the doctors are there. I'm the eldest son. My mum, my brother and sister are there. Gail's there. And we go and visit him. But every day, I watch him decline. Because some of the material from the broken parts of his body are filtering into his brain, and his brain's slowly shutting down. And I'm asking the doctor, I'm getting all frantic. "We gotta get him to a better hospital. This is just a small little country type hospital." "No, it's not. It's a good hospital." "No, get him on an airplane. We'll send him to a better place." "No, don't think we need to do that." And slowly he starts teaching me. I'm there late at night, next to the bed, and he starts bringing me medical books to read. And I realized that this is not, he didn't want to tell me straight out, but he's not coming out of this. And there I'm standing, I'm the pastor in the church, I'm watching my dad die, I'm with my mom. It's late one night, the time is coming really close. And the doctor comes in and the machines go, beep, you know, flatline. And the doctor says to me, and we'd built a little relation. We said, "Would you just switch off the machine? You try that one. Switch the machine off." And my mum starts praying, thanking God for their life together and committing him to the Lord. And I'm standing there and I have no idea what to do. And John 6 echoes in my heart. And Jesus speaks to me through those scriptures and says, and what are you going to do? Are you going to leave me? And the response in my spirit pops up and says, "No, where would I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Life is short. It's very precious. It's so precious that Jesus came to save us from our sins. Because without that, we would be separated from God forever. He has come to make a way back to the Father. And then not only that, he's called us to walk in relationship with him and to carry that message wherever we go. And so I put it to you this morning. Who is Jesus? In his own words, "I am the bread of life." It's the only place you will find life. I appeal to you this morning. I call on you to lean forward now in simple faith and say, "Jesus, I believe. I believe you," because maybe it's the first time you said that. Maybe you've been like me, a Christian for nearly 50 years. Today, I believe, Lord. I put my faith in you. I know that my life is in your hands. Nothing else really matters. He's got a basket of provision for you in the storm that you're going through, and he will deliver you safe to the other side. Trust him. Trust him. Absolutely, he is able to do what he said he would do.